Live from the Pathway Studios in Johnston proper, you are Live from the Path.
Is ready.
You're listening to Live from the Path.
Should leave.
We discussed the top 10 reasons you should be embarrassed to be an American Christian before the show even started.
it had to do with how we use, if you look throughout the world, how people are using spiritual armor. The full armor of God, and then the way we look at it, I mean, it might as well be a leisure suit.
Yeah, seriously.
Put on the
full. What is that, a smoking jacket of God?
Yeah. Classy.
All right, you're listening to Life of Bath. Thanks for hanging out. Let's see, what do we got going on the show tonight? Boova's got a story. Was it from your world religions class?
It was from my world religions class. We're going through Judaism right now. And we actually finished up. We're going to start Christianity here soon, which makes me very excited because I've sat patiently while going through Hinduism, Buddhism, and many things and just kind of kept my opinion to myself for the most part. We had a video that we watched today of a group of Jewish men that were in a concentration camp in the Holocaust. And they had actually convened to put God on trial. And have any of you guys ever seen that video before? I don't know what it's from, but it was like a 9-minute video. It looked like it had a couple big name actors in it. The guy who played the doctor in Thor was in it, whatever. He was one of the elder Jews. They've put God on trial and they're sitting there talking about, how terrible he is. And they're saying that, you know, you remember the stories that we heard as children. You remember the stories, from the Bible that talk about who God was and his covenants and all these different things. And, they basically say God was great and was just and was wonderful when he was on our side. But now that he's not, we are experiencing the murderous intentions of God when it comes to the Egyptians that he murdered their children when they were keeping his people, and the Amalekites, if I remember that correctly, that were killed on when the Jews were told to go and take their promised land, right? And many other tribes. And the mercy that God had shown them was only extended to them when he was on their side. But the second he wasn't, they were then persecuted like the stories that they had of old. And being the people that wrestled with God, they finally wrestled and lost. And it was this really interesting perspective on that. And so we got a chance to talk about that. And then she asked us to give our commentary on it. And so, some of the kids were given, I shouldn't say kids, were in college. Some of the adults were giving comments, saying, you know, well, I get where they're coming from. You know, it's really easy to look at the Old Testament and see that God does have murderous intent and God does wipe out certain peoples and God does all this different stuff. But, you know, we get where they're coming from. I can't imagine what it was like to be in the Holocaust and all this different stuff. Things you would expect to hear from a college intro to world religions class, yeah. Right? And I was just sitting there and I'm just like, I feel like even though I know we're going to be going through Christianity soon, and even though this isn't my place to just preach, maybe it is. And I'm like, I can't let this sit on people's brains.
Yeah, she opened the door, right?
Yeah.
Give us your commentary.
Yeah, exactly.
Okay.
Like I can't let this sit. And I raised my hand and she called on me and I said, they're completely wrong. And she goes, oh, okay. And I said, I'm sorry. I can't put that in any more uncertain terms. They're wrong entirely. And I don't mean that just from that group of people, that we just saw a video on. Unfortunately, if you have half a story where the only half you got was up to the point where you have been exiled and the exile in Babylon happened where they went from, priestly, Judaism to rabbinical Judaism and stuff like that. Like, all these things happen. But like, if you only have that part of the story, yeah, it's certainly easier to say, well, God's a bully. And he keeps throwing these people down. And even though they're his people, they keep wrestling and he keeps them down. And I said, they're unfortunately not getting the whole story. And it's really easy to paint God in that picture that way. And she goes, okay. And I said, and this may not be the place where you wanted to talk about this, but, in Christianity, the we've seen things that call Judaism the elder brother of Christianity, because Judaism is where we have a lot of our roots, and obviously we read the same, a lot of the same books and things like that. But then we have the Messiah that comes, and then we get the New Testament, which is he's here, and then this is what's happened since he's been here, and this is how we live going forward, knowing what we know. And I'm like, you guys, you're missing the heart of this, because yeah, it sounds like if you don't have redemption, that God has set this whole plan up from Eden on to knowing that God was too perfect and people were going to fail him and his covenant. He kept making covenants with people knowing that they couldn't do it. And all you get is this angry God that's full of retribution and judgment and seeming hatred towards all his people, because he floods the earth and then, you know, promises to never do it again, but then still continues to kill people in his name. And I'm like, yeah, they're right from that part if they don't have the whole story. And I said, unfortunately for them, they've missed the part where God understands that we cannot fulfill the covenant that he placed with us, and we cannot fulfill his expectations of perfection that he deserves to have. And so he sends his son Jesus to die on the cross as the Messiah and the perfect lamb. There's a reason we don't need sacrifices anymore. And there's a reason that covenant no longer holds us captive. There's a reason that law exists as a place that's written on our hearts, but not held over our heads. And that's because Jesus died to take over the consequences, but we still exist in a place where we can reap its benefits. And I'm saying this in my class, and everybody's just sitting there dumbfounded. And I'm telling them, I'm just like, you guys have missed a big portion of this, to where thankfully through Jesus, we have this place where at one point in time, he called the Israelites his people, and those were his chosen people within his covenant. But through the sacrifice of Jesus and through the possibility of calling him our Lord and Savior and repenting from our sins and falling in line under his kingdom, we have the ability to call ourselves in heart Israelites, because we are now his people. It is no longer just that group. We have access, and we have the keys to get in. And then we get this perspective where it's no longer just this painful process where we're on this earth and it's hurtful and it's painful and it's full of grief and strife. And yes, if you only have that, life can suck. But when you finally understand that this is just the precursor, and to use the very cliche waiting room, which I hate, but is true in this sense, where we are waiting for everything after this. And the things we do here, this small existence that we have in this physical plane, we are having that choice to find ourselves as kingdom people in God's everlasting arms, and like we have the chance at eternity. And I said it from the perspective of the Jews, when they're looking at that and they don't see that concept that they can get to that, all they see is they're still waiting on a Messiah to come and redeem them. Yeah, I get that, but they're wrong. And everybody just kind of sat there and stared at me.
Yeah.
And I said, I know that was probably a lot more than you were expecting from the commentary on that video, but I just couldn't sit there and let that be it. I feel like God can't be, or God shouldn't be misrepresented like that. And I do know the truth, and he's a member of my family. And so I need him to be represented. And she kind of looks at me and just is staring. And I said, that's all I have to say. And she quickly went to the next person who made a comment, and then moved on. But I almost wanted to warn her that, oh, and by the way, now that Christianity's coming up, I won't be silent. And I'm kind of trying to play that right now, where I'm actually asking God for some guidance on that, because like that felt weird to me doing that today. Like I share the story of Jesus from a lot of perspectives as often as I can. And I know that my life is supposed to live out his heart and do that and stuff like that. But like, I was kind of scared to do that in a college setting. But as I was doing it, I felt like I was taking a back seat and just kind of watching. And it was really cool. And I don't mean that to mean it like it's some weird hyper spiritual thing. I just mean that from the perspective of like, that was for God's glory, not to make me look smarter in the class. Like, I did not want a single person in that room just to hear all of these stories about God and him murdering people and not get motives or any cultural background or get anything. All they get is this the spark notes of the entire Old Testament, of thousands of years, and so much wealth of knowledge and culture and his relationship with us, and they're missing that. And I'm like, I can't let it sit there. I can't. I know Jesus, and I call him my father and my king. I can't sit here and let this class throw my king in the wrong light and not defend him. And I don't feel like I'm done. It's weird, but I know that there's more. And so I talked to some people today, and I'm really going to pray for. That was a weird thing. I don't normally feel super comfortable in a school setting to do that, or like a work setting, but at the same point in time, if there was any person in that room that had never heard that and had never gotten that perspective, and that's the thing that's going to flip them, or that's that seed that gets planted, that's amazing. And I'm so happy for my father that he gets that, and he gets that chance, that seed.
Right. I mean, so, and you'd be surprised. What is it? There was a joke going around about CNN's annual, Jesus Wasn't Real marathon like that. I mean, just every year they've got something that station runs about the real truth about Christianity, and it generally points to facts that people, there's like three people in the world who think that Jesus never existed as a man. Ignore deity for a moment.
Right.
Like, that's not legit scholarship. No one actually believes that. Even your strongest atheists, agree that there's more historical evidence for Jesus than the vast majority of historical figures, even 500-600 years after him. So, like, that's not a legit thing. But, like, it's interesting how those articles or those stories or whatever show up year over year, and how many people, like, that's their news. That's their right. source of, what am I to understand about Jesus? Because it's coming from a well-written, well-researched, quoted, journalist piece. And right, and like, if Christians aren't having those conversations, to provide right perspective, whole stories, then it's pretty easy for that to carry the culture. Like, probably, a lot of what you've seen is shifting in people's kind of dismissal of Jesus. Like, it didn't come because their neighbor was dismissing Jesus. It came because there were broad stories done by, being able to be disseminated over mass media, that says, hey, this actually is legit that Jesus didn't exist. Right? It's not. But like, it looks legit when 10,000 other people you know saw it.
Right.
And so, right, being able to have those opportunities or to take them as a, like, our reaction is sometimes, hey man, I don't really want to talk about that, Jesus is fake, CNN article. When really we should have the complete opposite. Hey man, did you read that article about Jesus on CNN where they said he wasn't real? That's preposterous. What are your thoughts?
You know what I like about Boo's explanation here is, like, it's the same, reaction I had when I, watched The Passion of the Christ, you know, where, like, if you watch it and you look at it and you're like, hey, I know that guy. You know what I'm saying? That's completely different. That's completely different. When you're watching this thing go down, or like when you read your Bible and you're like, I know that guy. Like, I know this person that they're talking about.
Right.
And like, it hits you differently than when you're hearing it as a fable. And like, especially the way that most people take it in, there's most parts of the Bible are just simply outlandish and they're hard to grasp onto. And they're right. Like, I don't know if that's legit. That seems a little bit out of the things I've experienced. Right. And so, What I think it'll be cool to see what happens during this upcoming Christianity unit, right? But like, about half that room claimed growing up Christians, right? And they're going to listen to Boova get up there and bloviate for a while on the finer points of Christianity and realize, actually, I had no idea about that stuff. You know what I'm saying? I didn't know that was part of the deal. I didn't know that's actually what a Christianity was. I didn't know that's what any of these biblical characters actually were here for. Crazy. You know? Like, it's an illumination where they had no idea what they didn't know what they didn't know, you know? And so, like, when some of that stuff comes around, you'll be amazed on how much of that worms into people. And it just kind of lives there for a while until it comes to fruition somewhere.
The challenge, I think, of those types of classes, or this really general, you know, teaching of all these world religions, is you know how they're going to screw up Christianity. Well, obviously they did the same for all the other religions too.
Exactly.
You know, it's like, why do they bother with those classes? Because there's no way you can really give a flavor.
Right.
Of all these world religions. You know, just like with the media, you know, they, everybody says their thing about Islam or this or that. And I think, Why can't I trust you? I can't trust what you say about my religion, and I know you're completely wrong, usually, on that stuff. So what makes me think that you're right? I should trust you on the other ones?
No, that's true. They take some 5-second footage of a man with a rifle and like, the Muslims are taking over the place.
Well, usually it's the opposite. Oh, they're peace-loving, wonderful. You know, it's like, well, a lot of them are, but like, I mean, you know, they just throw their whatever the words are that their editors want them to use that, you know, in that particular brand. And it's like, I can't trust your stuff. I mean,
here's the deal. In their defense, though, like, how many guys have you met that are Christians where you're like, I don't know. I hope they don't put him on TV. You know what I'm saying?
Oh, yeah.
I would say most, myself included, maybe. So you got a broad group of people where even when you agree on facts, you can't get stuff right.
Well, it's the vocal wacky ones that get the headlines.
Yeah,
and they're the ones we're getting our basis of all these world religions off of.
No, that's true. I've seen a couple news articles. You know, I've been watching a news program or something. They're like, we brought in leading Christian, whatever his name is, blah, blah. I'm like, oh, no. Oh, no. And then he starts talking. You're like, oh, no.
That's right. In fact, if you open – if any part of your title is popular Christian something, that guy is not representative likely of the Bible.
No.
Right? Right? Because if it's popular, I feel like you're probably not reading the scripture correctly.
Agreed. All the people God sent with messages in the Old Testament were wildly hated, including his son.
Very unpopular.
You know what I'm saying? And like, ultimately killed by their own people. So, like, unless they're interviewing a corpse – it's probably not a legit guy.
That's true. If they could find an interviewer, like, we finally found a Christian that did it right. He's dead.
He's dead. Solid. He has the following thoughts on your current debate.
Which then they'll cover as a tragedy, and we know to be opposite.
Yeah. We're like, hey, he's right again. We're celebrating the dude at home, and they're like, one Christian dead. I'm like, woo!
One Christian dead. I'm like, hey, man, he claimed the name of Christ.
Home. Yeah.
That's amazing. Yeah, exactly. He went home. Cool.
That's somehow the American sin got past his armor of righteousness.
Hey, that's kind of funny. That would be a funny like cartoon or skit or whatever. Like, there's guys that are keeping score of stuff, and like there's an evil guy keeps up chalking up points. He's like, 1 point, and the Christian right next to him's like, yeah, 1 point. And like he gets real angry with him because he keeps taking the points that the evil's trying to take.
Why are you piggybacking my points? They're home.
No, that's a point for me. No, it's a point for me. No, point for me.
Think you better keep developing that.
Yeah, I'm going to put certainly the internet can take that.
Yeah.
All right. Hey, I was going to share. I did find one story. And this is right up the same alley, I think, Bova. I think it's very similar to your story. It's from the Christian Post. Dateline today. Anointed cake baked by ex-prostitutes freed man from gay life, says Lance Wallnau.
Wow.
Who's Lance Wallnau?
Hold on.
Okay.
Dr. Lance Wallnau.
Excellent.
A Christian thought leader.
Mm-hmm. Oh, buddy.
Hey, we got him.
Thought leader.
We taught you how to deal with people like this. Thought leader who predicted Donald Trump would become president claims an anointed cake baked by former hookers freed a gay bartender from homosexuality after he ate it. Hold on. Wait for the details. During a Periscope session last weekend.
Yeah, excellent.
A woman asked Wallnau to pray for her son to be delivered from homosexuality, and he suggested that an anointed cake may work for her. Hey, even if the story was true, there's a reproducibility.
If you could do these like Twinkies, they'd be everywhere. We could clear out the hospitals.
Mass produce them, yep.
This is great.
This is a good thought.
I can't imagine his slogans like Wallnau, straight later.
Here he goes. He says, I read a testimony today about the owner of a bar who was gay, and this is crazy. Now, I'm not saying this is going to work for you, but some hookers, they were in this bar, got saved. And they got saved because one of the guys who used to hang out there got saved. And they baked a cake for the owner of the bar who was gay and very adamantly anti-Christian, he began. Well, that's a start. And they basically prayed over the cake. It was an anointed cake. And they made the cake and gave it as a gift. And when he ate the cake, I know it's strange. This is the person's testimony. It's not mine. The power of God hit him while he was eating the cake. He, gay bartender,
that was the sugar.
Went back to the guy at the bar that had given it to him that he knew had got religion, and he said, what the heck? I had a weird experience eating your cake.
I like the girls now.
Wait, and he said, well, that was the presence of God. He ends up leading the guy to the Lord and baptizes him, and when he gets baptized, the guy gets delivered, and the spirit that was working him got broken off.
Wow. That was the okay. Whoa, hold up. That was the actual article. You didn't paraphrase any of that.
No. I read that one straight this time.
That's what I'm talking about, Bova. These are the things that people like. There's basic theological principles going on in this anointed cake that, like, most. I mean, if this passes filters of yours, I'm blown away.
Yeah, what are you doing if you think that there's such a thing as straight cake? Like, I'm sorry, this is not a thing.
You know what? When the Holy Spirit descends upon the disciples after they're in a room, not one of them goes, "That was weird."
No, well, that was a weird feeling.
That was a weird deal.
Jesus
give me
is
some
gone,
of that
but
cake.
Yeah, exactly. Hey, man, that unleavened bread gave me a weird feeling.
Of all the fruits of the Spirit, never have I heard a weird feeling. Good night.
Yeah, here's
a group of hookers prayed over a cake.
Well, they were believers now. They're using that for
They're using that for context of, oh, by the way, you know, you could give some kind of fancy name to any believer. Like, we're all okay, whatever.
Here's the deal.
Wow, fact.
Interesting part of the story. Christianity as a whole is largely got out of the cake business, and these hookers are jumping right in.
Hey,
they're saying we're baking the cake for the
right, exactly.
I'm just saying, they're reversing the tape.
Here's the deal. In theory, I like it because I'm totally cool with them going, hey, let's love on somebody and bake them a cake. First off, totally cool. Serve somebody.
I mean, it's cool to pray over it.
Yeah, and it's totally cool. I think it's a weird deal. I probably wouldn't find myself going like, hey, man, like, I'm going to bake this cake and I'm going to deliver it to a sinner. I need to pray over it. But, like, I've given food to a homeless dude and prayed over it.
I mean, that's what I'm saying. Maybe this is a detriment on our side. Right? A more intentional way of anointing things?
Did they use the right oil for it to be anointed?
Yeah,
I'm sure it was olive oil.
They used extra virgin olive
exactly.
oil.
I was going to say, I mean, I a lot of my food's anointed, if that's all it takes.
I was going to say, yeah. I used the right oil. I anointed my chicken earlier for my chicken fajitas.
I had a weird experience eating your cake.
Oh,
I mean, here's the deal.
And who says that? Who goes back to someone after eating their cake and going, hey, man, your cake gave me a weird experience? It's like, I don't want to know about your indigestion there, Gerald. Like, don't talk to me about the deal if you're allergic to something and it's not my fault.
That's what I'm saying. Like, I don't think you're going to miss experiencing the presence of God as if it might have been indigestion. Like, I mean, I feel like, although I don't know, I'm not confident that it's literal tongues of fire. I'm just saying, I feel like you know that the Spirit has been around.
Well,
as opposed to like, you know, I felt a little funny.
However, I think you're putting way too much trust in people's reactions and ideas of what the reactions are.
Here's the thing. It's the bold man's response after the weird feeling with the cake guy shows up. You know what I'm saying? Like, let's say that I had made a cake and I prayed over it and I was going to give it to a guy who didn't know Jesus. And I'm like, Lord, I just want this cake to bless him and I hope he comes to get to know you, right? And he come back and he says, hey, Mike, I had a weird experience with your cake. I would never respond, that's the presence of the Lord.
That's the presence of the Lord. Yeah, is there some hubris to that? Like,
how do I know what the Lord is doing with the cake? You know what I'm saying? What kind of presumption do I have to make upon the Lord's graces that he decided to show up for this cake? I'm happy he even listened to my prayers in the first place.
I made that frosting by hand. You experienced the Lord.
I mean, that's bold, right? Like, I could not say with 100% confidence that indeed was the presence of the Lord. Or maybe you just weird guy who takes cake in wrong. Right? You tried to put it in your nose face. I don't know what you done.
Yeah, I mean, even using biblical pictures, like some guy could call and say, hey, I think the Spirit of the Lord is in my apartment. And I would say, Chuck, your apartment's probably on fire, buddy. You should just get out.
Yeah.
Is it burning but being consumed? Yeah, exactly. That's not the holy fire.
Don't wait
holy
to
fire
find out.
Doesn't consume it. Just put the fire out.
Wouldn't it also concern you that maybe you cooked a cake wrong? You know what I'm saying? You used too much baking soda.
Right, exactly.
You know what I'm saying?
It gave me a weird feeling. Oh, I'm sorry. Yeah. It was my first time baking.
Yeah, I used to be a hooker. You know what I'm saying? I don't know cake cooking.
This is probably just saying that we're terrible prayers.
Yeah.
I mean, I was actually thinking about that the other day. I was reading something, I don't know, scripture or something about somebody praying fervently, and I was just like, when's the last time I prayed fervently? I mean, I'm like, oh God, bless the food.
You tell me this hooker cake story is going to be convicting?
There's a chance. Maybe we don't pray for the right. We don't pray expecting
Here's
people to change.
I think
the
you're
cake.
Right, Dan.
I pray expecting them to get indigestion.
The whole time
to be
I'm listening to
your
story, I'm like, what a bunch of, you know what? I don't pray over food.
I don't expect anything out of that.
Maybe
other
I
than,
should do
hey,
better.
Thanks.
Oh,
yeah, Jesus did that for you.
Dang it, man.
Was that there? I would be interested to hear the story of the previous prostitutes of what they were praying for. Like, did they pray specifically to see if that would bring him back from that? Oh, wait. Actually, we do know that because it was because of the fact that the gal had said to the writer that her son was going through, right?
Or that was the guy just telling a story.
Oh, okay. All right. Sorry. I was thinking differently then. But did they pray for that specifically? Like, Lord, we're going to bake a cake. We know a man who is currently sinning. He's got a very specific.
Well, they hung out at the bar, right? So they were all friends,
right? Yeah. Exactly.
So they had conversations.
We know a man who's. Hey, here's the deal. There's something to be said about that too. Yeah. Hang out with some sinners and try and help them out.
Jesus is changing people in the bar.
Hopefully, he's seen that their lives have changed. They're like not doing business anymore. You know,
maybe not calling out to the cake, and maybe calling to the fact that there's some people that are possible good influences in this guy's life that are just like, hey, man. Like, I remember Betty and Sue over there that used to have that kind of deal, weird life. And
what are they, 85-year-old hookers? Betty and Sue.
It was, hey, the old's getting
I'll admit, those were the first two names popped in my head. I didn't get, like, a Jessica or something like that. I don't know. I feel like I don't know any Bettys or Sues, so I didn't feel weird about putting that name on the prostitutes. No. I'm sorry to anybody I know any Betty or Sue.
This is taking quite the turn. I mean, I expected it was a guffaw, and I was going to laugh at this thing, and now I feel like
here's a possibility
people to have – here's the thing, and how does you know, how does the Bible describe it? I mean, most of Jesus' miracles is like, it's the faith. It's the faith that makes people well. 100%. It's your faith that God can handle things. And I'm like, don't pray over cake. That's dumb.
Just admit it, we're crap.
Yeah. And these people are rock starring it.
Because see, if I was the guy at the bar, I'd be there hanging off in the back just watching people. I wouldn't be like, oh, by the way, Jesus.
Yeah.
You know, I'd be like, oh, don't push it. You know,
you whisper in Jesus' name.
Jesus, bless those bar peanuts,
my breath.
You know?
Jesus. Dear Lord, I want to say your name, but I don't want to say it too loud.
Don't say it too loud. People will think I'm weird.
It's not my story now. This is a story from other people. This one makes it legit.
Have a Twinkie.
I mean, on Periscope, I don't know, Ben. What's this man do? Do we
have
know
a
him?
Faith cake.
Who's Wall Now?
Is he popular? He's written, Wall Now's best-selling book, God's Chaos Candidate, is credited as being the catalyst that mobilized thousands of Christians to vote for D. Trump.
Right on.
I'm going to start a cupcake ministry. This is inspiring.
Please do not.
And I will pray fervently.
Please do not give me any of those cupcakes.
We're going to go through the neighborhood.
I pray fervently someone doesn't take that one on the lift because it looks delicious.
I put extra
frosting
in that one.
This one has the pudding in it.
Yeah. I mean, here's the deal. It's like, if they would have used slightly different language, as opposed to calling it an anointed cake.
Yeah. They're being sensational. I mean, they keep bringing up the prostitutes. It's like, okay, they're not prostitutes anymore.
Yeah, right.
I mean,
right.
So stop it.
Here's the deal.
Yeah, they're just believers.
Yeah, okay. All right.
They're being sensational.
Do that. Anointed
hey,
cakes.
Hey, yeah, there's some realism to that, though. Yeah. Live on people. Love on people. Make them cake. Pray over it. Give it to them. Don't be weird about it.
We're going to put feet on this.
As the bartender, I mean, are you not in the least bit suspicious of people that just show up with a cake?
Well...
Or is that, here's the deal, has our ideas of Christian evangelism caused me to think that that's weird when it's not weird?
Well, they knew, they already had a relationship, so it wasn't like three strangers.
Have they all?
Hey, we used to be prostitutes, here's a cake.
Right. I mean, it's like, wait a minute, I don't think I want that prostitution confection.
Is it, what point in your relationship do you just bring a cake in?
Here's the deal, I'm gonna try this out. I'm not gonna bake the cake, cause I can't bake. I'm gonna get a cake, and I'm gonna go try and give it to somebody. Just love on them. Just give a cake.
The whole cake?
Bringing it on a Monday next week.
Yeah, well, I'm not gonna eat any cake. I can't have cake.
Yeah.
Pray for us. Bring us a cake. Apparently,
we need Jesus.
Me and Dan can't seem to pray over nothing. So we can use your prayer to help
us. I'm
going to
bring a cake next week. We're going to pray fervently over it, and then we're going to go hand it to some random person.
Not that spray Pam stuff. I went olive oil.
Anointed with oil. Much more than I assumed.
Yeah. Dang. There you go. Deal with life.
All right.
Who did I hear explain it well this week? It was Caviezel. He was talking about prayer and fasting and stuff. He's like, it's a workout. And here's the thing. You hate it when it starts, and then you get used to it, and you're like, I want to give some more. I can do more. Let's add more. And then, like, he goes, you think you're just going to go from no praying at all to praying fervently and praying, without ceasing. And he goes, that's not the way it works. It's like a workout. You get in there, you start with once a day, and you get reading your Bible, and then you start doing it, and then all of a sudden you miss the routine. When it's not there, you want it back, right? The thing that you hated when you started is the thing that you miss when it's not there.
Yeah.
And so you just keep fighting at it, and you keep having at it, and all of a sudden you're adding more weight, and you're lifting heavier things. And he goes, that's the way that it's done. That's the way that it happens. So stop, like, beating yourself up over being a junk Christian because you don't pray without ceasing. You don't pray once. Why don't you start praying once? Why don't you try once a day? So, you know what I'm saying?
What do you think? What do you think fervent prayer is? Maybe that's a good question. I pray desperately a lot. Oh, God, this is so desperate. And maybe that's what they mean by fervent. I don't know. I think it's a deeper thing than that. But
I was going to say, yeah.
I could, like, be throwing it on. I don't know.
Right. Like, if we're praying through desperation, like, yeah. I'm not going to say that's easy by any means, but it's easier when you're in that place where you are desperate and going, hey, God, like, there are people who don't know God that pray desperately.
Exactly.
Like, there are people who go, hey, I've never once spoken to you. I don't know who you are, but my dad is on his deathbed, and I'm going to pray about this. And that is desperate prayer. I've been in that desperate prayer. I've seen people in that desperate prayer. I think it's a lot deeper than that, which is the whole, like, you got to, like, it's conversation with your king.
I feel like it's when you're like, I can't do this without you. I think that's fervent. You know what I'm saying? Yeah. Not like you're like, I need your help with this deal, or can you step in a little bit? But like fervent is like, I cannot do without your intercession here.
Yeah.
I need your intercession here. Yeah. I need you to do something. I need you here. I cannot move another step without you.
Yeah. We breathe fervently. We breathe without ceasing, right? Like we are constantly taking in breaths.
Dang,
so we can
that's
lift.
Deep. We do do that.
Like, that is a subconscious
we're
thing.
We're all right.
Exactly. Like, all of us right here are doing this without thinking about it. We are breathing. We are taking this in. It is the reason that we are able to speak. And it's the reason we're still sustaining our lives. If we prayed the way that we breathe, I think that's praying without ceasing. When you have to have it to exist another second. And you're suffocated when you don't have it. That's praying without ceasing to me.
We were talking about fervent. And then you just started talking about whatever you wanted to
fervent
do.
Fervent prayer.
Yeah, boy, that was kind of weird.
It means to boil. It's from the Greek word that means to boil. That's not a... Okay, blah, 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 blah.
Burning, fervent means to lips. Boil?
Yeah, it means basically hot. Hot, burning, glowing.
Oh, okay, that makes sense.
Impassioned.
Okay, now see, that sounds like we got a hot prayer. You know what I'm saying? That sounds like a cheesy Christian yeah,
prayer.
Prayer's
hot off the press, boys.
Heads up, Lord, I got a hot one.
I got a hot one. Although that's how they get sent up, smoke and whatnot, you know what I'm saying? Like, it all ties in.
No, that's true.
Supplication of a righteous man availeth much. That's a fervent word.
Yeah, we can do better than this. Yeah. Maybe we could pray over the cake. That's a great idea. You know what?
Yeah.
I don't trust the Lord to do enough.
Lord, we really want this guy to come to know you. We're really praying for this dude, John, whatever his name was.
Yeah.
It was like, I just say, well, you know.
Be with John. You.
Be with John.
Let John know you. Let him meet you through me. I'll handle this.
Yeah. The Lord, place a hedge of protection around John.
Remember, I was a prostitute.
Yeah, you know, we're really calm about stuff like that. Hey, may this guy that's completely missing all your joy, peace, grace, mercy, and salvation come to meet you in a very calm, way. Hopefully through a nice Bible study.
I'm much more alarmed about certain things than this guy's salvation.
Yeah.
Yeah.
Ugh.
And I like him to attend financial
Man,
peace.
We're all, we we're all lukewarm in this room. Come on, boys. We're lukewarm.
That's the truth. Maybe these cake people have it, Bubba. I think these cake people got it.
I think the cake people have it. I think the people who talk about the cake people don't.
No, that's true. That's true. If they wouldn't have told that cake story, I probably believed it.
Right. If I would have heard the cake story from the perspective of not an anointed cake for the Lord, it's like, no, these people loved on this cake, and they prayed on it, and they said, hey, we're going to give it to a dude that's sinning. And if the Lord wants to fix it, he's going to. He's going to call him to it through a slice of this sweet carrot cake, all right? And we go, oh, that's probably not the possibility. Man, I don't like the people that say it's the Lord's work.
You know what?
An anointed cake.
I'm going to give a guy a book tomorrow, and I'm going to pray on that book before I hand
it
over. I love this idea.
All right.
I mean, that goes back to like, that's like Bible college 101 freshman year. When
give
you go
a book
visit
to
someone,
somebody?
You always pray before you go in.
Oh. Yeah.
Every time. You never not pray before you go meet with that person.
I thought you were going to say you bring them a book.
Well, or if you give them a book or whatever you do.
It's a possibly expensive ministry.
Especially if you're going to talk Jesus. Crap!
Yeah, right.
That's true.
I just figure I got 30 years of Jesus knowledge.
Does that mean I have to pray before every one of my classes now and be like, hey, Lord, if you want to speak to me through this macroeconomics lesson.
Freaking loser.
Actually, you know what?
Chink!
Armor of God.
Righteousness, I brought my own.
You can't get at me, Satan's arrow.
I found myself, it seemed real cheesy to me when I did it, but like it seemed powerful though at the time. Like I was going through something rough, and it was like this past week. And I got in the car to drive home, and I was like, I just said, Jesus, will you ride home with me today? Like, will you ride with me on the way home? I really need you here. And like, you know, I'm talking to Jesus on the way home. And I thought, I found myself doing that in the subsequent days. And like, I'm gonna walk over and get a coffee. Jesus, you got a second?
You wanna go?
You know, you a kid? And basically, it was reframing, I guess, how I was going about things or what I was thinking about before I did something. And a lot of the weight that was on me at the time, and frankly is I'm still feeling the effects of today, is because I'm taking things on that aren't my things. And what I'm trying to do is when I try to say that I'm going to have faith in God to handle these things, what I'm asking him for really is to give me power to handle them myself when really I just need to delineate the things that aren't mine. And there are things that are God's to handle and put them back in his court and say, look, you're going to have to handle this. I can't do it. It's not my thing. I don't know how. And so I did notice that, like, that changes when I'm constantly kind of interacting with God, and not like in a non-reverent, you know, hip Jesus way, but like, you know, it's just remembering that, prayer is such a versatile thing, right? You're praying as a weapon. You're praying in brotherhood. You're praying in, for mercy and joy and like, it's the thing that handles all things. And we kind of tap into it like it's a crappy vending machine. Like, I mean, it's a junk vending machine. It doesn't even do great things. It does like pale things, yeah, wimpy things that I can do on my own. Like, we're asking things of, you know, Jesus, we help me do the things that I'm capable of doing. Well, thanks.
Yeah.
Excellent. All right.
You know, here's the thing, fellas. This show rarely does anything for me.
As most people would.
Were you quoting a listener when you said that?
Yeah. I mean, most of the
this
time.
This just in.
This just in.
The time I have to fill the silence in the car with something. This is what I use. But today, I'm not kidding. I'm going to start praying over some stuff. Because frankly, it should be happening. Right. Like, I should be way more intentional about inserting, the presence of the Lord in the things that I'm doing. And if I'm not, it's only for my gain. That's terrible.
I went to Taiwan, like, in the 90s, long time ago. And one of the things that impressed me about these missionaries that still live there, Bev and Ted Skiles, is they pray about everything, literally everything. They never get in the car without praying. They don't do anything. And I remember at the time thinking, man, I want to do that. And Shanna, my daughter, just went there last year, and she came back and said the same thing. Uh-huh. I'm like, there's a guy who's consistent.
Yeah, yeah, you know, right.
Since 1994, when I was there.
It exists.
And he's doing the same thing, and they have.
Same dude's buying a papaya after the blessing of the Lord. Yeah, right. I love it.
He's Enoching it in Taiwan. You know what I'm saying?
Man.
I do this. I pray all the time. That's just what I do. I don't care when you come here. 9 o'clock, 10 o'clock, 10 years from now, 80 years from now, you're going to find me doing this.
I'm going to be hot for a week.
That's right. Yeah. He puts out the armor of God, and the sin just goes away. Like, oh, he's wearing the armor.
Tink.
Yeah. Our armor of God is like, please help me to remember to acknowledge your presence 3 times this week.
Yeah. Right? I set my alarm on my calendar to let me know I need to pray. It's like, come on.
Prepare me for the checkbox that's coming my way.
You lukewarm boob. Come on.
Help me to engage in this devotional written by a heretic.
Help me to react somewhat when I hear about something about you, Lord.
If I could share these lies with just one person.
Prepare my comments for the CNN belief blog. I'm ready, Lord Jesus. Send me.
Don't get me this time.
Here am I. Send me to the belief blog.
Instead of working in the middle of the day like I was supposed to.
I listened to a Mercy Me song, and I really want to pray about it.
All right. Here we go. We're going to do a quick Bible quiz, and then we're going to do some advice, and then we're going to call this a night.
All right.
Let's see here. Let's do a...
Is there one on prayer or fervent prayer?
I feel like we're going to fail that one tonight, boys.
Hold on. That's a good idea. Let me look real quick.
No.
Bible general. Okay, hold on. Prayer in the Bible.
Okay. Oh!
Here we go.
All right.
Oh, it's going to be a good one. Number one. God spoke to Abimelech and told him that Abraham would pray for him and he would live, prosper greatly in every way, develop leprosy, which will stay in his family forever, dip in the river 7 times and be healed.
Live.
God spoke to Abimelech and told him that Abraham would pray for him and he would live, prosper greatly in every way, develop leprosy, which will stay in his family forever, dip in the river 7 times and be healed.
Live.
I think it's live.
Yeah.
It's certainly not develop leprosy or dip in the river.
No.
So it's either live or prosper greatly.
I always get Abimelech and Absalom messed up. I always get those
two.
Yeah,
can I go through the
guys.
Rolodex?
Yeah. Okay, continue on.
What did you just say,
Never
Dan?
Mind.
All right.
That's an old term.
It sure was.
Like Betty.
Go through my Betty book.
We're going to walk on down to the soda jerk with Dan.
If I hear someone say, hey, I got a book of Betty's,
Yeah, stay away from that man.
He's up to no good. Okay,
get the righteousness armor out. He's not good.
Don't talk to me about your Bettys. Why did Isaac pray to the Lord for his wife Rebecca? A, because she was barren. B, because she had leprosy. They got that on the brain. C, because she'd been bitten by a snake. D, because the king had chosen her to be his wife. Isaac prays to the Lord for his wife Rebecca because she was barren.
Yeah, Isaac did the same scheme that Abraham tried a couple times, right?
He says, that's my sister.
And the wife.
Yeah, the king thing.
I think, yeah, it might be the king thing.
Yeah, I agree.
It's a family problem. Number three. What did the priest Eli think when he saw Hannah praying?
Hey. Oh, that's not a...
Is that related to the question, or are you just doing that?
No, that's what he did.
Boy, is this a rap video, Dan? Hey.
I have a cake for you, sir.
We'll pray over it first.
She must be making me a cake.
Hey.
How many times do you think that when you see someone in a given day, Dan?
Oh, you'll never know.
And there's Ted. Hey. All right. What did Eli think when he saw Hannah praying? He thought she was mad. He thought she was drunk. He thought she was holy. He thought she was having a seizure.
Drunk.
Number four. When Elisha prayed for his servant and the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, what did he see?
Angels of fire.
The four horsemen of the apocalypse riding towards them?
No.
He saw men as trees walking. A mighty army was descending on them. The mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha.
That's it.
Yeah.
The man, what was it? Man as trees walking?
It's from Mark. It's when Jesus tries to help the blind guy, but it doesn't work right away. And so he says, I see like men walking upside down as trees.
Oh, I was thinking like the Lord of the Rings, like the trees that walk.
The Ents?
Yeah. The Ents.
Yeah, that's where they got that.
Okay.
Mark 12.
Got it.
Tree beard.
Number five. When Elisha had prayed for the child of the Shunammite woman, what did he tell his servant to do? A, see to it that the flesh of the child became warm. B, walk to and fro in the room. 3, count how many times the child sneezed. 4, call the Shunammite woman.
It's call the Shunammite woman.
Yeah.
Had prayed for the child.
I don't know why I'm thinking sneeze.
Yeah, I think it was call the Shunammite woman. It's not to and fro in the room. That's ridiculous.
No, that's definitely not it.
Pace wildly. Why do they say see it to the flesh of the child? Why do they say it weird like that?
I don't know.
His flesh has become warm.
Yeah, that's like basically proof that the child is...
Well, can we say body? Why do we got to say flesh?
It's the between bitch. Sneezed and calling the Shunammite woman. It's got to be Shunammite woman.
All right.
So he's praying for the Shunammite woman's son, daughter, child.
What does he say to his servant?
What should the servant do?
Go call the Shunammite woman. That makes sense.
Get the mom or count the sneezes?
I don't remember it.
Mike's call. Mike's it. All right.
Yeah, it's got to be call Shunammite woman.
Number six. Mike, you put everything in that basket.
Yep.
Six. What did Elisha pray for? They're really on Elisha.
Yeah.
What did Elisha pray for the Arameans when they came down against him? A, that God would strike them dead. B, that God would strike them with blindness. C, that God would show him a way out even although there was no way. D, that God would hobble their horses.
Well, I don't recall this at all.
The blindness.
Oh, I was thinking strike them dead.
I don't remember the Lord hobbling no horses. That one's out.
Wait. Is it not the Arameans where he reveals the army?
Reveals the army.
Right, where they're attacking, and then he says, make the army.
I don't remember.
So what do we like, blindness?
Blindness or death? Blindness. Go.
I think it's a different situation. I think it's blindness.
Okay. Right. Seven, what did God do in response as Hezekiah wept to God in prayer?
Hey.
Healed him.
Gave him more life.
Healed him. Killed his enemies, raised his child from the dead.
Healed him,
yeah. 8, what did the Lord do when Job prayed for his friends?
Laugh.
Sent his friends away, brought more of his friends to comfort him, restored his friends and gave them twice as much as they had before, restored the fortune to Job and gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Yeah, restored the fortune to Job.
I don't remember Job praying for his friends.
He'd be bringing more friends, I guess, because... Job was like tenfold. I mean, he wasn't like the
I don't know. Did Job specifically pray for his buddies? I don't recall that.
Right before he gave him that cake.
Yeah.
Lord, I baked my buddies a cake. They were prostitutes.
I think it was scripture.
Here's this anointed sackcloth. Curse God and die.
We're going to say, I know the last one's true, right? Like that Job was restored. But it
gave a low ball number, didn't it? Didn't it say double or what did it say?
It said twice. Gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Yeah, a lot more than that. Was that 10 times?
So when does he pray for his friends?
I don't remember that.
That's the flyover chapters when you go, yeah.
No, that's true.
Let's get to the retribution of the Lord. Come on.
But at the beginning and the end.
Hey, come on, Job. Do you know where the snow is held? It's like, no, you don't, Job. You shut your mouth.
Like a man.
Let me tell you something else about cake.
You stand and be counted as a man. Gird your loins for the Lord.
You're about to pray fervently.
I keep the cake in the crags. You don't know the crags.
Can you grab Behemoth?
Yeah, let's go to, I don't know, man. I don't remember praying for his friends, so.
Brought more offense. Does he deal with one friend and then prays for him and then more
Remember,
friends?
Remember, what's his That's nuts? What I'm guessing. Elihu shows up later.
All right, we're going to go with...
Elihu.
We're going to go with Elihu, brought more of his friends to comfort him.
All right.
Ugh, this, now I'm not feeling good about these boys. 9, who responded to Daniel's prayer of confession? The Lord himself, the angel Michael, the angel Gabriel, the king Darius.
Michael.
I don't know.
That wasn't
names.
Gabriel, was it? It was an angel.
Here's the deal. Boys, hey. I have trouble. Hey, Gabriel and Michael, what's up?
It's Michael.
I have difficulty with angel names because, like, I have difficulty making them real because, like, I watch Supernatural.
Right.
And, like, I feel like the Lord's angels have a lot more power than those guys.
Well, Gabriel looked a little funky in Constantine or so.
Right, that's what I'm saying. Like, I have difficulty. Okay, all right, sorry.
Let's go with Michael.
All right.
All right, 10. Where was Jonah when he prayed to God? On the wharf at Joppa? In the boat about to be thrown in the water? On the road to Nineveh? In the belly of the fish?
Belly of the fish.
Yeah, isn't that why he gets spit out?
Yeah.
As he reaches out to the Lord?
Yeah.
Or does the fish just heft him out regardless?
I thought the fish just said, okay, 3 days.
After spent 3 days. Man, I want to say the belly
I remember,
of the fish.
Like, afterward when he's sitting under the thing.
Though that's not an option. He's in the boat about to be thrown. I don't think he doesn't pray before they throw him in the boat. Or they throw him out of the boat.
He just says, he confesses that he's the problem. Yeah.
Yeah.
He says, I'm the issue, boys, throw me. But he doesn't go, Lord, just, he'd probably be saving some troubles.
He has a conversation earlier, doesn't he? Like, okay, I'm going, no, he just goes the other way.
Yeah. Let's, belly of the fish.
Okay. I think it's wharf at Joppa.
Wharf at Joppa?
Don't change it. I would just be right secretly.
All right, here we go. Oh, boys, I don't know. Oh, it's not looking good.
Uh-oh.
Number 1, God spoke to Abimelech and told him that Abraham would pray for him and he would live, is what we said. That is correct.
Okay. Right on.
2, why did Isaac pray to the Lord for his wife, Rebekah? We said, because the king had chosen her to be his wife. That is incorrect, because she was barren.
Not crap.
Number 3, what did the priest Eli think when he saw Hannah praying? We said he thought she was drunk. That is correct. When Elisha prayed for his servant and the Lord opened the eyes of the servant, what did he see? We said the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. That is correct. When Elisha had prayed for the child of the Shunammite woman, what did he tell his servant to do? We said, call the Shunammite woman. Dot her up. And that is correct. Number 6.
Sneezes.
What did Elisha pray for the Arameans when they came down against him? We said that God would strike them with blindness. That is correct. That is 2 chapters after... No, that is in the same chapter. As the full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elijah.
A lot of stuff's happening.
Yeah. Yeah, same
he
thing going
fast.
On.
In fact, prayed fervently.
It's the next verse. 7, what did God do in response as Hezekiah wept to God in prayer? We said healed him. That is correct. What did the Lord do when Job prayed for his friends? We said brought more of his friends to comfort him. That is incorrect. He restored the fortunes of Job and gave Job twice as much as he had before.
Twice as much? I thought that was tricky.
Job 42:10. The Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends.
At the very end when he prayed for his friend.
Yeah.
Oh, crap.
Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before.
I thought that was a lowball number, and that's why I was sticking on that.
For some reason, I had in my head that Job was praying for his idiot buddies halfway through the diatribe. I'm like, I don't remember him doing that. He was trying to tell him to go away. Sorry.
Number 9, who responded to Daniel's prayer of confession? We said the angel Michael. That is incorrect. Correct answer is the angel Gabriel.
He's so busy.
Hold on a second.
I mean, you know, Daniel.
Yea, whilst I was speaking in prayer, even the man Gabriel, who I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. Of course he did.
Does he just talk about Michael up there? No, he was battling. I'm mixing things.
No. All right, number 10. Where was Jonah when he prayed to God? We said belly of the fish. That is correct.
Yes.
It says, then Jonah prayed unto the Lord his God out of the fish's belly.
Are we 70%?
Yeah, we were 7 out of 10 for a score of 70%. This quiz has been taken 28,925 times since October 2004. The average score for this quiz is 69%.
We are one above.
69%. Not actually possible on a single entry on a 10-question quiz.
No.
However,
how does that work?
we still win.
People must not answer all the questions or something?
No, I assume they're taking like whatever the total percentages were divided by 28,925 and give you 69%.
Yeah.
All right.
We're on par with the rest of the world.
Lukewarm.
Hey, that's not bad given our previous prayer admittance earlier.
Hey, man, I'm also kind of excited for this, like the fact that 28,000 people, like a lot of them got most of those right.
Yeah.
That's a pretty sweet deal.
I don't know, the type of Nerdenheimer takes these Bible quizzes. You know.
That's not the atheist convention. Let's take this Bible quiz.
Maybe that's still the guy that's willing to pray over a cake and give it to a dude.
Well, you'd think so. I mean, if James says you turn this thing into action and righteousness, then we got something. But if you just sit around taking Bible quizzes.
We got to figure out a bake from the path. We got to bake some
cake. This is not good now that I think about it. We got 70% and we suck. Like, we've just come to the determination that we actually don't pray correctly or often.
We know our Bible trivia, but we certainly don't know our God's expectations on prayer.
Yep.
Or we know them, we just don't do them.
Pharisees.
Very condemned.
Is this the knowledge, yes, without action thing?
Right.
Knowledge puffs
reading
up.
Proverbs and missing Jesus.
Dear Life from the Path, I'm a stay-at-home mom with three children. Recently, another mom asked me to care for her three-year-old daughter while she went to work. She offered to pay me, but I declined, given her circumstances, because I consider her a friend, even though I haven't known her for only a short time. My fiancé is now mad at me for not charging her. How can I make him see that it's not a problem for me since I am stuck at home anyway? It's not like I'm losing money by doing her a favor. Yeah, I agree.
Yeah.
Anybody else want to side with the fiancé, man? Sticking his nose where it don't belong.
No, not really.
No, yeah.
Yeah, I mean...
It's pretty cut and dry.
What's his beef? I mean, it's like... Maybe it's going to be one more mouth to feed, whatever. Is that
much?
Kids don't eat that much.
I'm assuming the kids... It's a three-year-old. I'm assuming the mom bringing enough diapers and food for the kid. I mean, if you're feeding a kid, I mean, even then, a three-year-old don't barely eat nothing. You're already cooking for three kids anyway. You throw away a whole person's worth of eats, you know?
Yeah.
I don't know. Maybe the guy just wants to move the Raiders to Vegas. He's just greedy.
Hey, that happened.
He's just greedy.
That'll never happen.
Approved today, boo. Do you see it?
I did. Ian Rappaport reports.
Only the Dolphins didn't vote for it.
That's because they're the Dolphins.
I thought that was... Anyway, go ahead, Mike.
Dolphins are so friendly.
Secular says, that's not a point. That's not a problem for you, isn't the point. It's a problem for a fiancé. He may not want the family's hard-earned money going towards feeding someone else's child. But ultimately, the decision about whether to do this favor for your friend should be yours and not his.
I suppose there's some relationship issues they need to have a conversation about.
Right.
It's a fiancé, so like, hey, are we on the same page?
That's true, and it sounds like the fiancé is supporting that entire family that's staying home. Maybe you.
He's a 3-year-old, right?
Yeah.
Okay, so he does. I mean, he seems to be exaggerating. Are those not his kids?
I'm assuming not. I don't know. It doesn't say.
Yeah, we don't know the.
Yeah, I mean, okay. I don't think it doesn't seem like a deal, but Dan's right though. It does bring up an interesting conversation, like where your value system is at.
Yeah, my fiance is now mad at me for not charging her. You should probably let that go, dude. Why don't you have him call? We'll talk to him.
Yeah.
Here we go. Dear Life from the Path. My wife and I recently moved, taking jobs that are closer to our son and daughter-in-law. They have no children but want to start a family, and we are praying for our first grandchild.
Mm-hmm.
They take business trips, which is often, I take care of their cats and dogs. A few days ago, while I was in their bedroom, where the cats are kept, I saw an anatomically correct sex toy.
What?
That had been left on the bedstand. I'm no prude, but should I say something to my son? We have an excellent relationship.
No.
I'm concerned that he may need some fatherly advice if they are having conception problems. What do you think?
What?
What?
Here's the thing.
Stop it. Just stop.
It's very hard to impregnate a woman if you're having sex with a toy.
I don't know why this isn't working.
I feel like I don't have a whole lot of trust in the American education system, especially not sex education, but I feel like we got that one down.
But it's anatomically correct. I don't know why this isn't working.
Okay, here's the deal. If you believe your son doesn't understand how to impregnate a woman...
You need to be praying for a lot more than for your grandchildren.
That's right. You go right ahead and have that conversation. It's like, now, son, if you don't actually have sex with the woman and just a toy of some kind, the pregnancy won't quite happen. Oh, Dad, I'm glad you told me. I've been screwing this up for weeks.
You know, but the toy doesn't respond quite the same way.
I'm guessing that's
the whole
problem.
Procreation thing. All right, here's the deal. Here's what I will say. Good job, first off, praying for your future grandchildren.
Yeah.
Rocket. Well done. Pray over cakes you're going to give to people. Pray for your future grandchildren. Second off, they are married. Shut up.
Yeah. That's
walk away.
I mean, maybe
it's not your place.
Here's the deal. Maybe from their perspective, be it an age group, be it a just environment that they grew up in or whatever, their notion of a sex item like that is a notion of exclusivity, right? It's not something that's used as part of what's going on. It is what's going on. And so if they think to themselves, if that's what's going on, grandchildren aren't happening. Like, if that's the thought process, I think that's misguided, but you know, maybe that's where they're coming from.
So, wait, he said this was on like the dresser?
I mean, it was on the bed.
That's bold.
Yeah, right on the bed.
Who leaves that kind of thing out?
It had been left on the bed stand. On the bed stand.
The bed stand?
Yeah.
I shouldn't go too far to figure out what this looks like because
don't do that, Dan.
I'm going like.
Here's the thing.
I don't know, Dan.
Yeah, never mind.
I feel like they already gave way too much description with anatomically correct sex toy.
Does that even matter?
No. Why does it matter?
He's wondering where his daughter-in-law went. She's been chopped up.
She
fits on a nightstand.
Here's the thing. I think if they were ashamed of it, it would not be on the bedstand. Right? Like, I mean, every teenage boy that ever got busted with a dirty magazine, it's the first thing they hide when they hear something coming down the hallway.
Right, exactly.
It's just the way it works, right? If you're ashamed of it, you hide it. Everybody hides their weed first, and everybody hides their porn when they hear a walk coming down the hallway. That's just what people do when they're embarrassed of something or don't want to be caught with something. And so, like, I feel like if they were that worried about it, and they knew they was going out of town, everyone does a quick look through their place before they leave. It didn't catch their eye as being like, this is terrible.
Yeah, did you shut the lights off? Yes. Did you put away the sex toys? No. Whoops. Probably should call Ma.
Something to think about on the plane. Should I call Dad and say, hey, Dad, we left out the sex toys?
Don't worry about whether or not it's anatomically correct or not.
I'm going to say this is probably none of your business. I don't think you have any to worry about.
I would
it's
not
probably
go there.
Fine. Let's see.
Although, won't you be surprised when they're actually pregnant?
No, right on.
How did that
maybe
happen?
You don't understand procreation. I feel like I did it right, but maybe there's a new way.
It's a plastic baby. I'm so freaked out.
The test tube.
Secular says, in the interest of family harmony, to keep your advice to yourself unless you are asked. If they are having conception problems, rest assured.
I'm sure.
Hey, Dad, what goes here?
Dad, I had a sex toy out on the bedpost. Did you move it? No. No, I didn't.
Any advice how I can stop using it?
It says, if they are having conception problems, rest assured they will find their way to a fertility expert without your assistance.
Yeah. This is not a performance issue, though. I mean, this is do I understand how procreation is done?
Here's the thing, boys. I don't think it's a doll, if that's what you're thinking.
No.
You know what I'm saying? Like, I think it's probably a lady thing and not a doll, like, for the fella. And so I'm guessing it just got left out. It's not a deal.
Oh, it's a plastic penis?
Why would he say anatomically correct? I mean,
because it looks like a penis.
Aren't all the lady things... I mean,
I don't know. I haven't been shopping for one lately, Dan.
Gentlemen, I feel like we are venturing into a place that this show does not need to be taken.
Yeah, you're probably right.
I feel like we have given the advice that we feel necessary. We have heard from Secular.
Every time we try to talk about plastic penises, you go running for the hills. Like, it's not something we're going to discuss.
I feel like we've got our wheelhouse, and that's
There's real world stuff going on here.
This is real world stuff.
That's
we've already commented.
Channel.
You want to live in your sheltered academia. You don't want to get in the real
world. Now we've gotten to the point, it's like, hey, man, let's break down what variety of sex toys she's talking about.
Yeah, wait a
Is
change.
It a male toy? Is it
How does
a female
he know
toy?
It's anatomically correct anyway.
in
comparison to his own, or
oh,
what?
Oh, come on.
That's probably what it is. He's giving himself a compliment.
Well, look at this.
That looks like mine. That certainly looks like my son's.
All right.
I thought they broke the mold.
Yeah, you're right. It's probably time for us to go.
Yep.
Sure, when they want to talk about the historicity of Jews, Boova's in. Things that actually impact the world. You're like, you know what?
That actually impact the world.
All right, pray for a cake. Listen here. You've been listening live from the Path. Thanks for hanging out with us tonight. We really appreciate it. Hey, in all seriousness, though, if you just get on that prayer stuff. It's just, it moves mountains because God moves mountains, right? It ain't because you're special, and it ain't about a fancy cake, right? But the point is that God engaging with the world can still do powerful things because he does what he wants to do, all right? And so either way, even if you don't believe in that, prayer as a powerful thing with your relationship with God is certainly biblical structure. So get on that stuff. I think there's a good reminder for us tonight, and maybe something you can jump in on. I'm just not going to give you any details here, but like it's a bit of a dark world out there, boys. So you know, just be praying for that. Just be aware. There's some darkness and stuff out there, and include that in the things you're praying on. That God's light would shine on through it, and I don't know, you know, pass around what God's got for the world to the places that really really need it. So. Let's see. I have no idea what's going on next week. I'll tell you when we get there. We will see you then. In the meantime, be faithful means God will handle the ends. You've been listening to Live from the Path.